Well, a moment ago, we just sang these words, blessed assurance, and in the end of the third verse, it says, to be kept in his love. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the Christian life? And for those who don't know Christ, this is the great invitation of the gospel, to stand in awe of the fact that this God who created us and redeems us in Jesus Christ says, I will keep you. And I think of that as we go to God's word this morning. I encourage you to open a Bible with me to Nehemiah 6. Keep that Bible open as we make our way through. I know the words will be on the screen in a moment, but here is a chapter reminding us of what does it mean to be kept in the love of God and Jesus Christ? And how does that call us not only to obedient living as we have made our way through our service this morning and been reminded of that, but in particular as we stand firm against that which the devil would do to keep us from faithful service to Jesus Christ. We are in a series here at Heritage in which we see that Nehemiah has been called by God to lead the people to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. It's been many years of captivity in exile, eventually under Persian rule. Nehemiah, under the moving of God, is released to help the people rebuild. But we have seen that this important project was happening, and we've made our way through some of it. But I want you to realize this morning, it's not really about the wall. I know it's about the wall because it's about security for God's people, but this story and this book of Nehemiah isn't really about the wall. It's about what does it mean to trust the God who stands behind the wall to keep us. Now, in our series already, we've seen that not only has there been opposition to the building of this wall, there's been significant opposition. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Nehemiah 4 and how the devil works to use mockery and intimidation and threats of harm to discourage God's people. And we talked about how that's still the way the devil works in your life and my life. Well, this morning we're going to see again that in Nehemiah 6, that even though the people were able to resist the devil at that point, that doesn't mean he lays down his weapons. He is ever persistent because he hates the good thing that God's doing. And we're going to find that as we open our passage this morning. It's going to teach us, Lord willing, through the Spirit, we're going to hear again that we cannot let down our guard when it comes to the devil and his work. And one of the ways, as Nehemiah shows us, and as we go in the New Testament, I'm not going to go a lot into that, but Jesus, when he's tempted in the wilderness, the way to resist the devil is to stand firm on God's truth. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's pause, though, and ask the Spirit to be present as we have our hearts open to God's word this morning. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we come and in our weakness, in our frailty. We come probably muddled up in some ways because of things that have happened this past week, all of which you have met us in. But we pray now that through the working of your Holy Spirit, you would meet us here so that this word becomes more than just words on a page, but your living word as it's promised, that it would speak into our hearts and equip us as followers of Jesus. And by the work of your Holy Spirit, call hearts to trust in this Jesus. Do this work, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's word, Nehemiah chapter 6 through chapter 7, verse 3. It's a lengthy passage. If you're not able to stand this whole time, that's fine. Go ahead and please remain sitting for this. But listen to God's word, Nehemiah chapter 6, for us this morning. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king. And you have appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us confer together. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They are all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Delaiah, the son of the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming from him to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds, and then telling me what I said, and Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. After the wall had been rebuilt and had been set, and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot, and while the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. Nehemiah chapter 6, as I said at the start, reminds us that our enemy, and I mean by our, those who are claiming the lordship of Jesus Christ and have surrendered their heart to him, our enemy, the devil, truly hates a good thing. You heard what I said about Nehemiah 4 and how the devil tried to discourage God's people, and yet, by the grace of God and the strength of what Jesus means in the midst of his people, we see that God's people remained firm. They stood. They stood on the ground that God had given them and resisted the devil. Now, if you think, and it's a dangerous thing in the Christian life to do this, if you think that, well, all's well that ends well, then we underestimate the way the devil works. The wall was almost finished, and by the end of our chapter, was, in fact, finished. And I'll say again, it's really not about the wall, although, yes, the wall has significance physically for the security of God's people, but it has a spiritual significance because the wall points to the one who stands with his promise behind the wall. But as this is happening, here we come to Nehemiah 6 this morning, and here's the main thing I want us to think about as we go in our own walk of faith, as we are seeking to build God's kingdom in our homes, at work, and wherever we are. The main lesson, really, of chapter 6 is that Satan is ever seeking to destroy what God is doing through his people. Now, we shouldn't give him more credit or more power than he deserves. But neither should we underestimate what he will accomplish, the devil, if he has not existed. So let's look at that this morning. We're going to look at how three different ways the devil tries to use another tactic, another tool of his box, which is the most powerful one. Jesus calls him the father of lies and a liar. And three times in this passage, he's going to use deception or lies in order to trap or trip up Nehemiah and the people. Here's the first one. He uses overt or obvious lies. And it gets even more deceptive as we make our way through the passage. Here we meet Sanballat, Geshem. If you're in our series or you read the book of Nehemiah, this is not the first time these two have come up. We've heard their names before. They're actually enemies. They're not exactly friends. They're from different nations that are surrounding the people as they're doing this work. What unites them is their opposition to Nehemiah. You know the phrase, right? The enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? And so all of a sudden, we find these groups of people, and it's hardly a sound alliance. And that's a key for us as we think about how to resist the devil's work as well. But on this much they agree. They feel very strongly, apparently, they must stop the rebuilding of the wall. That is their priority. And so now the first assault the devil uses them for in his lying capacity is to lure, and we know this from our passage, you heard it, is to lure Nehemiah away from Jerusalem to the plain of Ono. Now, the joke is of Christ, of course, is to the plain of, oh, no, oh, no, says Nehemiah. That's the only one I'm going to give you this morning. You can see here on the map, there's the plain of Ono from Jerusalem, 37 miles. Hey, like, we go further than that just to go for lunch with friends, but this is not the day, right? That's that day. That was way outside of the city of Jerusalem, and perceptive or discerning as Nehemiah is, he knows this is no good. You might consider it neutral territory because Samaria is to the north, right? And that's where the next evil agent in this story comes in, Tobiah. But Ammon, Moab, and Idumea, that's where some of Sanballat and Geshem are from. Well, see, he discerns this. He discerns, and I will say this as part of our own Christian journey. This is a gift the Holy Spirit gives followers of Jesus Christ. If we are standing in God's word and discerning his will, the Spirit gives us discernment. And Nehemiah discerns that this isn't a genuine request. Oh, no, oh, no, says Nehemiah. He immediately, and his unwavering response here in our passage is very telling and on target. Essentially, what he says is, the work that God has called me to here in Jerusalem, and it's always dangerous to over-spiritualize a passage, but we can do this to a degree. The work that God has called you as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, where you are, in your home, in your neighborhood, right? The temptation, the lie the devil will try to give us is to say, yeah, but wouldn't you think it's so much better if you went over here? Let's meet over here, where maybe it's less dangerous. Or maybe it looks more attractive, whatever it might be. And so you see Nehemiah, he's discerning, and he says, no, the work God's called me to here in Jerusalem, far more important than anything you may be inviting me to go to. It's a reasonable request, we might think. And Nehemiah essentially explains or shows how the gift of discernment in the Christian life says, I will not compromise. Overt lies, clear lies that come to him, and he says no or oh no to that. Well, then they bring in their second sort of layer to it, and it's all part of the same thing here in these opening verses. They next tried to spread sort of slanderous gossip about it. And we're going to get back to gossip at another level in the third sort of scenario in this passage. But you see them with this, and I underlined it here. Again, this is overt. It's an unsealed letter. Now, what does that mean? Well, that basically means everybody's reading it. Everybody's reading it. This isn't private communication that these gentlemen, or I wouldn't really want to call them gentlemen, these enemies are sending to Nehemiah. This is a letter that goes out, and as it comes to town or village or whatever, everybody's reading it. And they're stirring up dissension amongst the nations and the people around Nehemiah. And again, the unsealed part is sort of the key to it. Through discernment, Nehemiah yet once again says, and he shoots it down. And I think here's the principle that we need to hear about how faith stands and really stands out, and why it is vital that we always be discerning in our walk of faith. And that principle is this: when, and this is so applicable to my life, your life, and our walk with Jesus, but when our enemy claims to want peace, because that's really what's behind all of this, when our enemy claims to want peace, don't buy it. Don't buy it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? And the answer is clear: nothing. This is just one more invitation through the overt lies of his enemies in that day, which we can clearly see are the devils behind all of it, saying to compromise in his faithfulness to God. And it still is true. In our walk with Jesus, there can be no room for compromise, no matter how heinous the lies are that want to stir us to quit. In Nehemiah's case, it focused on what they were claiming why he was rebuilding the wall. As if it was all about you, Nehemiah, you're going to be the king. And clearly that is a lie in every way. They were essentially tempting him to say, well, look, why don't you just own this, have some peace with us, and we'll be fine. And that's the devil working in so many ways. He's trying to trick us with his lies. He's trying to stir us up with his lies. I think of these words of Jesus in Matthew 16 where he says, what good will it be for us if we gain the whole world and forfeit our soul? And that's really behind this lie. What good would it have been for Nehemiah to gain the world and forfeit his soul? Nothing. Instead, he discerns. He discerns that peace with the enemy is no peace at all. And predictably, the enemy doesn't give up. So now we go from overt to covert, because that's the next move. And it's going to get darker beyond that even. But here's veiled deception. And if you read the passage or followed along as I was reading it, you're thinking, hey, this could be an important moment for Nehemiah. He's got this prophet that he goes to see who claims his life is in danger. And we find out it's not the case at all. And this prophet, who we find out who's clearly up for sale to the highest bidder, this prophet, under false presumptions and claims, said, hey, Nehemiah, here's the problem. They're coming for you. Your life is in danger. Wouldn't it be better for you to pursue self-preservation? So let's go, he says. Let's flee. This guy who's shut in his home, so we can say he probably can't walk, but let's you and I together flee to the temple and hide behind the doors. Now, I'm no Sherlock Holmes here, but clue number one, when somebody who cannot run tells you to run with him, you sort of can see something. But here's the bigger one. Remember how I say discernment, called to resist the devil, ultimately is about standing on the truth. What does Nehemiah know? Well, he knows what God's word says, that only the priests can be behind the door of the temple. Only priests are allowed to be there. If Nehemiah, out of self-preservation, said, all right, let's flee to the temple, he knew he would be under God's judgment. This was the risk of his listening to a false prophet. This would have been what would have happened, and he would have sinned grievously against his God. Instead, discernment, trusting in the truth that God has given them, he discerns that the Shemaiah is a false prophet, and he rejects the false narrative. And that raises another principle about faith here this morning. That when our trust is in God through Christ, fear need not define us. Because fear is what this Shemaiah was trying to pull out of Nehemiah's heart, which, as we know, was clearly a deception of the devil. Fear could have so easily said to Nehemiah, you know, I kind of like my life. And my life's more worthy than obeying God. And that's one of the ways the devil works to deceive his God's children. If we put self-preservation ahead of obedience to the Father. And so instead of, right, what's that principle? When our trust is in God, fear need not define us. Instead of being intimidated by fear, and God's word captures Nehemiah's story and lays it before the people for all these generations and says, hey, Nehemiah's trust was not in self-preservation, but in the one in whom he has life. And the parallel in the New Testament, right? If we have the gospel of Jesus Christ and we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, that's where our trust is. And fear need not dissuade us. Because we belong to him. And the psalmist reminds us various times in the book of Psalms that when the enemy rises up, yet we will not be afraid. Because we trust in him, and we know that to obey is better than self-preservation. It's better to give our life for him. It is better than that of trying to save our life. And there's parallels, and I think here the application is something you and I just need to discern. How come sometimes we put self-preservation over obedience? Be careful of this covert, veiled lie the devil wants us to take in, to drink the Kool-Aid, essentially, that says my life is more valuable than I see it than God does. Daily we are challenged and invited to surrender to Jesus Christ, to give our all. And here Nehemiah stands as one of those examples throughout the biblical testimony of what that faithfulness looks like, how to resist the devil so that we don't take his lives as our own. I want to talk about the third tactic here, but I want to pause first and simply point out something really powerful in this part of the story already. And that is, though the attempt is made to deceive Nehemiah, a quick thing happens in both of these scenarios. We don't see it in the third one, but we can presume it. And that is that every attempt of the devil through Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, every attempt of them is countered by prayer. What a posture of trust that we get to have in Jesus Christ when we face the arrows of the devil and we take out our best arsenal and say, I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to pray to the God who's going to keep me. I trust him so much. And so you see Nehemiah exemplifying that here as Christians in the Christian life. So first of all, he prays God will strengthen his hands. That's not just a physical thing, though clearly it's part of it. In the scripture, in Bible, to say God strengthen my hands is essentially asking God, help me to trust you more. Help me to trust you more. Strengthen my trust in you. And that's Nehemiah's prayer. Strengthen my trust in you, O God. That's the first thing he does. And in that second scenario, I didn't cover this too much, but is an imprecatory prayer. I know that sounds like a weird word. We've actually talked about it already in this series back in chapter 4. But he prays, because I trust you so much, God, he says, God, remember them. You deal with them. You take care of them. Remember those who tried to deceive me, O God. It's just worth pausing for a moment and being reminded of the power of prayer. Being reminded that in both of these prayers, what Nehemiah is reflecting as a way of resisting the lies and deception of the dark one, of the devil, is that we trust God enough to pray in the midst of it. We trust that God is the one, not only whom we serve, but he will keep us in his love. So there's just a little side note, and maybe for you today, that's something the Spirit's going to build in our hearts as we think about the week ahead. Let's go to deception number 3. And as I mentioned, they all are sort of getting deeper and darker, from the overt, clear, everybody sees the lie, to the covert, and now to the truly underhanded approach. The truly deceptive approach the devil uses. Sanballat and Geshem, we told, they lose their confidence. So essentially, they sort of get out of the picture. But we still have this Tobiah. this Tobiah guy. And that's not, again, the first time we heard about his name. He's back already in chapter 1 and 4 and such. So he's actually a Samaritan married into a very high-ranking Jewish family. But like the rest, like Sambalat and Geshem, Tobiah allows himself to be used by the devil so that he could lie to test Nehemiah's resolve, and by extension, the people of God. I call this the gossip campaign. I call this the gossip campaign. Can we go back one screen? The whisper and gossip campaign. Again, unsealed letters, right? This kind of networking. You can imagine the whispers on the street corners as people are wondering, well, is Tobiah right? Is Nehemiah in this all for himself? Is he really as good as he says he is? I mean, it's just a whisper campaign. It's a gossip campaign. And the seeds of the lie plant distrust into the hearts of the people. You heard that earlier. It's probably similar to what we saw earlier in this chapter. What makes this sting, I mean, gossip and slander are awful anyways, but what makes this sting is, remember, Tobiah is kind of like one of them. He married into the Jewish world. He's connected because of this Jewish pedigree. And that's just a way of saying, this is almost a sense of a more severe spiritual warfare when it comes from within, from one who claims to be one of us. That the esteemed would seek to deceive. The darkness of this is so terrible. And what we're told is, other than really Nehemiah's response, which is telling, all we know is that it's intimidation again. Intimidation to derail. And sometimes, I mean, if there's a faith lesson here, it's that sometimes the devil's work is the darkest within the camp. And that calls us to be ever vigilant, to resist, to be on our guard. That we would not, heaven forbid, that we would be the ones the devil would use to derail God's mission. But let's talk about Nehemiah's response here for a moment, and then we're going to wrap up here. Instead of listening to the gossip narrative, what do we find he does here, right in these closing verses? He puts into position people who have integrity, which is such a slight against Tobiah, man who lacked integrity. He puts people of integrity in position, those who feared God more than most men do. What a response. So otherwise, the opposite of Tobiah. And here again, discernment is so essential. Nehemiah knows, he recognizes amongst his people those who are men of integrity, people of integrity. But then he does something, what I think, I just want to point out, I think is truly remarkable as well. And it's a reminder that the wall is not just a wall. It says here that Nehemiah appoints gatekeepers, which is good, but also singers. In other words, he brings in a choir. I love music. Many of you know, if you know me, I love to sing. I'm like, this is my verse. This is maybe my life verse. Nehemiah, in the face of the enemy, brings in the choir. Why would he do that? Well, here's what I think is going on here. I think he does that to remind the people and us today that as impressive as a building is and a wall might be, our eyes are to be lifting above it. And worship does that. The choir, the Levites together, call God's people to say, don't just put your trust in the wall, but trust in the God who is behind the wall. Because unless you have his help, no wall in the world is going to make a lick of difference. And I think of one of my favorite passages in Psalm 121 where the psalmist begins, I lift my eyes to the hills, and where does my help come from? You could have said, I lift my eyes to the wall. Where does my help come from in that day in Nehemiah? And what does the psalmist say? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And the singers and the Levites were put in a role of integrity, discerning what was really needed in the camp for God's people to say, don't just look at the wall, look at the God who's behind it. I think that's powerful. One of the reasons we do corporate worship is a reminder that our allegiance is not to this building alone, though we're grateful for it. It's to one another and to the God who keeps us in his love. They remind us again that the wall alone is not enough. So here we come this morning. We're talking about how do we respond to the lies of the enemy. How do we do that? Well, God has called us, make it very clear, God calls us to live for his glory. In Nehemiah's day, it meant rebuilding the wall. But again, the wall was not ultimately about security. It was about worship to the one who was behind the wall. And in the same way, you and I, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, if the cross of Christ means anything, and it means everything, then we recognize that our allegiance is to this God, and he deserves the glory. And that's why I must resist the devil's lies. And one of the chief ways that God is glorified, we're going to sing these words in a moment, one of the chief ways we resist the devil is by declaring that our trust is in God alone. And we stand on his truth. That's how we resist the lies. That's how we resist the devil. His overt lying to compromise our integrity, his covert lies, which says, put your self-preservation ahead of obedience, and his insidious lies that try to divert our trust from God to others. That's the summary of Nehemiah 6. The key is to trust him and stand in his truth. We're going to sing these words in a moment. Sing, pray, and keep his way unswerving. Offer your service faithfully and trust his word. Though undeserving, you'll find his promise true to be. God will never will forsake in need the soul that trusts in him indeed. We can stand on those words because we stand in Jesus Christ. The devil's going to try this week. He'll try because he's relentless and he hates a good thing. He will try to convince you of his lies. Some of them will be overt, others will be covert, even more dangerous, the insidious ones. Do not listen. Resist the devil. And that's going to require biblical discernment, which comes as we understand God's word and his will and how to walk in it. The devil is not going to give up anytime easily, but may we, by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may we ever put our trust in the one who says, I will keep you to the very end. Let's pray together. God in heaven, the calling before us is so much more than we can handle on our own strength. In the days of Nehemiah, the devil worked in his ways through Sambalat and Geshem and Tobiah and others to get him off the track of truth and grace and worship of you. We thank you that this becomes a model for us, even as we see it so wonderfully in Jesus himself, who, when tempted for 40 days, resisted the devil by standing on your truth. So Nehemiah and Jesus and all those who've gone before us remind us that we need to put our trust in you and in you alone. Renew us, Holy Spirit, that we may be ever faithful to you and point others to the great grace that comes when they put their trust in you as well. Renew us in this effort, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.